The guiding thought for tonight is the quest for happiness. The quest for happiness. The people want to be happy. And I resisted the temptation to go to a secular dictionary and see a definition of the word happiness in the secular dictionary. Because I believe the world doesn't understand it. I live in this world which is seeking happiness. And the world seeks happiness in all sorts of fulfillment. In emotional fulfillment, in physical fulfillment, material fulfillment, you name it. If it's a fulfillment, that's happiness. All of those things are just like the sparks in the wind. They come as quick as they go. And often you are fighting and working and slaving for years for that moment, that unique moment of happiness. And when it has come, it's gone. And you will ask, where is it? I'm not a pessimistic person, but this is the reality in the world. Whatever we find in the Bible about happiness is totally different. The Bible is teaching us a totally different view, a totally different reality, which is the reality. Even the word we are so used with, shalom, we say peace. People think peace is the absence of war. Well, that's not what shalom means. Shalom actually means happiness in the midst of the war. Means plenty of everything, fulfillment on every side. And how is that possible? In human terms, it is impossible here on earth. That's why if we really want to learn about happiness, we have to go to the Bible, to the Word of God. And we will not end up searching and running after the mirage of the desert, searching for water in a dry land, where happiness is right here at every moment. Sometimes when you translate books from one language into another, there are difficulties because there are multitudes of meanings. You don't know which one to choose. But one interesting thing is that when the man that translated the Old Testament into the Greek, from the Hebrew into the Greek, they translated the first word of Psalm 1 the same way that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. They didn't use the here, blessed, the man, you know, Barak. He didn't use here the word that would be for happy in a poetic language in the Hebrew. It's a totally different word. And that word has only one equivalent in Greek. Makarios. And Makarios doesn't mean fulfillment of emotional desires. Fulfillment in love. Fulfillment in career. Fulfillment in whatever. That is a foreign word for this world. Because it does not belong to this. It does not describe anything which has some kind of permanency in this world. Because all, like we said, all happiness and peace in the world have a very short-lived time. They don't last long. So Makarios is giving us the true meaning of happiness. Like verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1, are almost identical and absolutely identical in their theme with the Sermon on the Mount. And if we draw the conclusion, and we can just quickly read a couple of verses from each, from here and from Matthew chapter 5, and we'll see why I'm saying what I'm saying. It's blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The negatives. is happy because he doesn't do those things. But positives. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So that's the definition of happiness in the Old Testament. Does that sound like anything belonging to this world? No. It sounds like happy is the man who lives in this world but is not affected by this world. Does not belong to this world. In Matthew chapter 5, was it Psalm 5? In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Does any of this sound like fitting well in this world? Absolutely not. You know, we could go through any one of these ones, but we realize that it's not. The poor in spirit don't make it too far in this world. You have to be self-asserting. I talked with colleagues when I had a secular job, how they got the job, because I realized that they have no idea about what we were doing there. And they said, I told them I know everything they asked me. Do you know how to do this? Yes, I know. Do you know how to do this? Yes, I know. Do you know what do you want for the future? I want to improve on this. They said, why did you lie? Well, how else can I get the job? See, you have to be self-asserting, not poor in spirit, not a low person. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you look, every one of these verses has two parts. It's a four after that. That is telling us that the effects, the rewards, the results of all of these things that sound like, some of them like activities, some of them sound like just accepting certain things, they all have their reward in another world, not in this world. So again, if we put these two side by side, the definition or the concept of happiness in the New Testament with the one in the Old Testament, we come to one conclusion, that happiness, real happiness, is about a man who lives in this world without being affected by this world. What's happening in this world? We can see here, and I remember many have preached this and explained it like this, and I borrowed from them and others. It talks in verse 1, it talks about the gradual corruption of men, refusing the world's intention to shape itself within us. Does that remind you of Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, that's what the world wants to do to us. "He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." My frustration. Too often the Christians go to the ungodly for counsel, for guidance, and for solving even emotional, often spiritual problems, just because some of those added Christian before their profession, which is nothing else, it's just a corruption, it's an oxymoron. It's a Absolutely no. That kind of thing. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor stands in the path of the sinners. Does not walk together with them. Because you remember when Eve talked, took counsel from the ungodliest being in this universe. What happened? Death came into the world. When Satan said, don't you believe God? That's, you know. I remember when the Vanishing Conscience book came out, there was a lot of opposition to that book. But that book was wonderful because it's showing how the world is teaching the people to always try to find the solutions to their problems within. And if they can't find it, to blame someone. And this is what happens during the hypnosis situations. They look inside to see if they can find someone that they can blame for the bad situation you are in. And there was much opposition to that. Let's stop the blame game. Eve said the snake. Adam said the woman. And it's your fault you gave her to me. So God, you have no choice. You made me like this. A silly kid in my village, younger than I am. His mother one day looked at him. Because kids are not always the most beautiful. They are always wonderful and lovely, but they're not always, the men they will become. I'm looking at Benji and he becomes more and more like John. And I love that. But this woman looks at her kid and says, he had a beautiful name. His name was Elijah. And she says, oh, Elijah, you are so ugly. And he's not, he's a handsome man now, but he was then. And he says, Mom, it's your fault. Dismantle me and make me again. Look for guilt somewhere else if you can. Now, this was just to keep you with me. It has no spiritual value, what I said. But please, please, be careful, because these three things are so important for stability in our life, and they are the first, I wouldn't say the steps, that platform that you have in under your porch, when you go on and it's a little bit, it's the floor of your porch, higher than the rest, but the next step is where? Inside. So that's what this represents for happiness. Make sure you are on the right place. At the entrance of the path that leads to happiness. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stand not in the path of the sinners. Sit not in the seat of the scornful. We reinvented this. We are all tempted because we are human beings and we like to laugh, don't we? You don't want to laugh, all right? But when you want to laugh, you look for something funny. And you turn your TV on, you want something funny. These days, everything funny has rude words and sexual connotations. And it's all rubbish. But then now we have the Christian comedians. And these Christian comedians, nothing is holy for them. Because now, I don't mean this, we're just joking. So they trample over Christ, over his birth, over his childhood, over the Lord's Supper, over everything. Make a joke out of everything. That means to sit in the seat of the scornful. I used to watch those things. Here in this country, I didn't have access to those back home. We are long-faced Baptists in Romania. We once sent an American preacher that preached for us here to Romania, and he ended up having to preach in the most glorious school in Romania, Oradea Emmanuel Baptist University, the first free university we had in Romania. And man, he couldn't stop joking, so much so that the rector of the university couldn't translate him anymore to the people. And the pastor blushed When he tried to translate him, because it seemed that whatever the man said was not sacred enough, and I believe that is true. I believe that was true. Not everything should be accepted and made an excuse for, because, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Once you do that, you sit in the seat of the scornful. And the one that laughs at the comedian that tramples over everything holy is participating in that. Since the days I got to understand more about this, I don't feel even like clicking when I see a title bearing the name of that person, that something's coming up, because I know what to expect. And I'd rather not, even if I was wrong, and maybe it's not about that. These are very important things. Not to participate in the worldly things. Even if you make the excuse, I'm doing that because I don't want to look, you know, bigotistic or to look like, oh, I'm a holy Joe and everyone is inferior to me. Because you will end up on the wrong path and enter in the life to a different door. And you won't find happiness. Because being happy for a moment, laughing is not happiness. It's just rejoicing over something. I don't even know how to define that. But that's not happiness. That only lasts for that moment. Because after that, your stronger thoughts come into your mind. You know, your aches, your pains, your other things. And that's all vanished for a moment. So what is happiness? Happiness is the result of being conformed to God's will, of being someone born into the kingdom, born again into the kingdom of God, who lives in this world, but do not belong into this world. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Bible again, you Baptist Bible bashers. BBB. How boring can you be? How can you laugh when you read the Bible? Are you supposed to laugh? Isn't the reality sad enough that this mankind is going high speed towards hell? And you go to the Bible, that there's nothing else to do than to point to you the fact that the world is going to hell. And you can be happy? All his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. It's not only that the only thing he finds pleasure in, that's what delight is the word of God, but he can't think about anything else but the word of God. Don't be embarrassed when people tell to you, we talk with you and it doesn't take 5 minutes for you to go back in the Bible and talk with us about something in the Bible. I actually exhort you, do that. Fill yourselves like a sponge with the word of God. And whenever the people push you and poke you, have Bible coming out of you over them, like Spurgeon used to say, if you cut the veins of a Christian, he won't have hemoglobin, he will have biblin or something like that coming out of his veins. That's the expression here. The Bible is all I like. The Bible is all I think of. And as a conclusion, the Bible is everything I will be talking about, because I'm so stupid I don't know anything else. The Marxists used to make fun of us when I was in high school and we studied philosophy. And there was a definition coming, I think from Lenin, that said that the Christian is the most narrow-minded person because he only read a book. Stay away from such a man. And I said, you stupid. It's not like that. I used this word, Jonathan. You are the other, that is Dostoevsky's word. You idiot. It's not like that. A Christian, a real Christian, Read 66 books. How many of you read 66 books? I thought that was a powerful argument. So it was good for a high school boy. But now I would go much deeper than that. And talk about this. One cannot be happy unless someone is imbibed like a sponge with the Word of God. And wherever you push, whenever they touch you, they get gospel on their hands, not sweat. You think it's funny when I point to Sister Elsie, because my memory plays games these days. And I point to her and I see her head going like that, because I am, most of the time I paraphrase the Bible that I learned when I was a kid. And she goes like that, and because I say a word which is not right in the place. And I say that not to my shame, not to her glory, but to my satisfaction. That I have in front of me someone who all the time tries to be in the Word. When we visited her the first time, when Maria and I went to see Sister Elsie in the room, and you know what she said? When I asked her, do you need anything? She said, can you get me the Bible for my drawer? Because she put it all the way in that corner and I can't reach to that drawer. I started weeping when I heard that. She didn't ask for the book with 1,000 jokes. Because when you are sick, you need jokes. You need to smile. You need to have so much of that encouragement in your heart that you make other people smile around you. When you are, if God is in you, you are a temple and God is there. And you have to effuse joy all around you. Like vapors coming out of a steaming boiling water. That is happiness. Again, conclude to this verse. Delight in the law, meditate in the law, and you will always be emanating gospel all around you. But this one has consequences in the life of men. And the first consequence is that a man like that, a person like that, so everything we say about men is generic here, refers to both women and men. We don't have to introduce inclusive language in the Bible, and whenever you say he or she, we say they. We don't have to do that. We are not that ridiculous. If it's John, it is he. If it's Imelda, it is she. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What does it mean? The one who does those things will be fruitful. It will bring forth fruit in season. What does it mean? And we had this problem in Romania. We had this problem in the Blue Mountains when we lived. Sometimes we had a few warm days early in the spring, too early, and the trees started budding very quickly, and then we had the frost and we lost most of the fruit. That was fruit not in season, out of season. So it's not just fruitful, it is useful. It will bring forth its fruit in its season. Again, an agricultural illustration. We bought a lemon tree, a dwarf lemon tree, and put it on the balcony. And we said we only have sun for about an hour early in the morning, but it's exactly at the time when these trees are flowering. You won't have any flowers, not any fruit. I said, I'll take it. And you know something? Now it's full of fruit, full of flowers, and all the flowers opened. And yes, Maria, they can even smell. They have the fragrance. When you open the door, it comes. Very discreet, because it's only a small tree. But it's there. So it's useful, because it gives the fruit when it's needed, when it's required, and when it stays. It doesn't come and fall. It comes and it reaches the ripening time, the harvesting time. And the third thing, whatever he does, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, is efficient. It stays for a long time. It stays for all the time of its usefulness. That is expected to be. Because without leaves, you don't have fruit. The leaves are actually the kitchen of the plant. They prepare the food for the plant. We have to destroy them because they put carbon dioxide out. Or they take carbon dioxide, they put oxygen here. Sorry. We don't destroy them, we keep them. We kill the cows. And without the cows, you can't have the plants. So it doesn't matter. So what are the consequences of standing on that platform in the front of the door of happiness makes someone fruitful, useful, and efficient? And what is the consequence of the ones that are seeking for happiness in different things? The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. It talks about being short-lived, having no essence, no weight, and having no usefulness. They are being taken away by the wind. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The thought goes to Psalm 73. It's still in the book of Psalms. Let's read a few verses from that. Psalm 73. Asaph had a problem here. There is a wonderful book. I encourage you to read it. Faith on Trial. It's based on Psalm 73. It was Asaph's faith on trial. He was actually weighing up his faith, the strength of his faith, and the purity of his faith. He said that God is good. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Exactly what we said earlier. The short-sightedness of this world, who are looking for happiness in the things of this world, and everything that is in this world passes away. That's what John tells us in 1 John, just as well. That the world and everything the world offers will pass away. Everything that can come to us through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they are all passing away. And everything that one wants to obtain through that passes away with it. Let's go back to the psalm. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death. They even die without suffering. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. This is what happens to you, Christian, if for a moment you will go to the council and walk on the path of the ungodly. You will lose your scale of values. Because whatever this world values is dung. And whatever the Bible puts value on is unperishing gold. They are not in trouble as other men. This is how it looks from outside. Well, I know many people with lots of money. I wouldn't exchange my life with theirs, nor should you probably. And I'm sure that you know about billionaires whose life you wouldn't want to live. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. So they are proud, arrogant. You know, you're a Christian. Like, I don't say that we should try to be like the aberrant, I don't know if the word can be said like this in English, Francis of Assisi, who took the vow of poverty, was wearing a mantle and girded himself with a little rope, and took the vow of poverty for the rest of his life and expected everybody else to be like him. It's not like that. But the opposite to that is arrogance and pride that comes from this unstable world of riches. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. And it's a long description. And the man of God continues and says, verse 10, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. These are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely. Now, again, the danger of putting too much value on this and meditating on what could you have if you were like those. You know? This is the result. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, says here the poet, and washed my hands in innocence. In vain was I righteous, in other words. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus. Now, it's a turning point in him. Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, I belong to a different world. I belong to the happy world. I don't have to look outside through the window and be envious of these people who are anything but happy. When I thought how to understand this, now think about this, it was too painful for me. This is his compassion for some people. Then I understood their end. And that's what we read in Psalm 1. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. When the judgment comes, they will not be able to stand. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. So their riches, their sought after happiness, is actually the means of their destruction. Probably even the demolishing ball, the wrecking ball that is crushing them to pieces. Like you read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, how they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. He was not grieved about them. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And now he sees his situation. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Yes, Lord, I am in this world, but I am with you. I live in this world, but I am in the kingdom of God. People are searching after happiness. I am already happy. My happiness does not depend on anything outside that the world can offer to me. My happiness comes from within. Why? Because you are within. You are there. You reside within me. And even when I have tears of pain and problems, you turn them into joy. I'm not adding to the word. I'm just applying it to myself. I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Your strength is my strength. That's what it means. God's right hand is God's strength. My right hand is my strength. He's not talking about left-handers here. So God's strength is my strength. Why? Because He is with me. This is what David said, the shepherd of Israel. I left that this morning out of my message. When a bear and a lion were coming, I will still save my sheep. I will still defend them. Why wasn't he afraid? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You guide me by your, or with your counsel, not the counsel of the ungodly. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? I want to draw towards the end of my message with these words. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. So this is acknowledging that often when we are in trials, we fail. We fail. We are still in the flesh. We still have a human heart, a human way of addressing things. And there is none upon earth, they fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. He's talking about idolatry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Do you want to be happy? Remember, you are already happy. You are already in the happy kingdom. Draw near to God. There's not such a big difference between the covenants in the Bible. I'm not going too far away from the subject now, okay? One covenant was a covenant of pictures pointing to the real covenant when Jesus comes, the fulfillment. But it's the same thing in many ways. Because the people of Israel were promised a lot of things. And the stipulations of that covenant was that if you obey, you will have this. If you don't obey, you'll have the opposite. In other words, I'll take you this and you'll be left with what the world offers. It's the same for all of us. We have all of those things in Christ. If we depart from Him, yes, we are still in Him, in His kingdom, but we are trying to draw towards the back seat of the room, not to the front seat, because we have a few things to hide. And we become unhappy. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. That's happiness. That's happiness. That's exactly how Psalm 1 is ending. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In other words, He's with them. They are under His eyes. Under His all-seeing eyes, His almighty hand is protecting them. And they are happy. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of God, the path of righteousness, it leads to the blissfulness of heaven. Yes, indeed, it is difficult because it's narrow. We learned about that a few years ago. It's narrow and it goes upwards. And there are few that find it. But the other one is broad and wide. And many are already on it without realizing that there is only one end to that. It's a dead end. It ends in death. I know the difference between ending in death and dead end. Dead end means it leads to nowhere. Oh yes, it leads to death. Jehovah's Witnesses and other annihilationists who believe that when you die, even your soul is dying. They are the people who are trying to run away from the great reality of what's at the end of this road. As if everything ends at the grave. No. Everything doesn't end at the grave. But it's the point of no return. It's the point when no one can turn to the Lord and say, Jesus, save me. The way of the ungodly shall perish. The way is the life. It's their destiny. It's where they will end up. And they are seeking all those things that lead there. Yes. Sin is expensive. You don't have to work at all to go to heaven. But the people work so hard to go to hell. They work so hard. They spend so much. They suffer so much without realizing. They are tormented with many a pain. This is all, and I want to close it with the words of Apostle Paul. Well, the words of God that we received from through Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6. Ooh, I know you may know them by heart, but let me read them for you. Beginning with verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So what are we working for? Read the book of Ecclesiastes carefully. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap. And into many foolish and harmful, mark the word harmful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. And this is not all. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is how hard they work for something they won't carry with them, and they will end up in hell. But you, O men of God, and so on, flee these things. We don't go, we don't walk in their counsel, we don't walk in their path, we don't sit on their seat. We have found happiness. We don't want to be happier than this, because we will be like them. And to have Jesus and to know Him. And not only that, be careful. A lot of people make that mistake and say, oh, I know the Lord. To be known of Him. To be into a covenant with Him. Because there are many who pretended to know Jesus in the day of judgment and says, Lord, Lord, have we not this, and says, go ye away from me, ye workers of iniquity. Truly, I am telling you, I have never known you. So to know Him and to be known by Him is the happiness of happinesses. And by the way, in this Psalm 1, the word blessed or happy can be translated happinesses, because it's referring to a multitude of things, but it's singular. But in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's all the blessednesses, all the happinesses is makarioi, it's not makarios. That's all. But the one in Psalm 1 can work as a collective plural, that has the form of singular and the meaning of plural. Whereas in there it's straightforward plural. Oh, the happinesses of him who is of a poor spirit. Oh, the happinesses of him who is of a pure heart and all the others. We have to flee the things, and we have to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, and that's already another sermon. May the Lord help us to search our hearts, to realize whether we are indeed happy. Are we happy in Jesus? Trust and obey, we sing that song, there is no other way. But even that is not the key to happiness. The key to happiness is to be in him. Because when we are in him, we know we are in the invincible, impenetrable fortress, where no one can ever touch our soul. We are hidden with Christ in God for all eternity. And let our mind be always preoccupied with those things which are above. And we will be happy. Let him be happiness, and you won't have to work for that happiness. Because it is a state of heart, a state of mind. It's a state you are in. I am happy. Why are you happy? Well, because I'm happy. How do you know I'm happy? Because I am happy. When you can't explain your happiness, you are not happy. Don't count the layers of the cake. You won't like it. Eat it as it comes all together and eat them all the parts at once, because they all contribute to that flavor. So this is how the happiness of God is. We are in him. We don't know which part is the most satisfying, but we know that we are happy. We're happy in him. We need no nirvana. We need no any kind of fulfillment. All we need is to be in him. So the only question that remains is, Lord, make it clear to my heart, through your spirit, to my spirit, that I am a child of God. And if you have that assurance, the Lord bless you. And may the Lord bless all of us. Amen.